It reminds me, that's a good illustration for us. Oh, well, thank you. No, that's the way to do it. All right. One of my favorite pastors I've ever listened to, I listened to a lot of his sermons, was Dr. E.V. Hill. He's passed away now, but he pastored a large Baptist church in L.A., Los Angeles anyway. He's an African-American pastor. And I heard him live one time in a Moody Bible conference, and he was sharing this illustration. In their church, they're very expressive, of course, and they have a prayer time in which people just, you know, lift up their hands and pray and shout and say what they need. There was one particular man that during their prayer time, he was praying this. He'd say, "Fill me, Jesus. Fill me, Jesus. Fill me, Jesus." And he would do this week after week. "Fill me, Jesus. Fill me this week." And finally, one week, Dr. Hill said, he was saying, "Fill me, Jesus." And after he got done saying, another man in the congregation said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." It's so true. We need Jesus to fill us because we leak, don't we? That's what church is all about. The world takes a toll on us during the week. Whether you have a good job and whether you have a good boss, whether you have a bad boss or whatever it is, whether you have a good wife or you mix like water and oil, the world takes a toll on us. And we come together and we need to be filled because the world wants to drain us. It wants to take away our joy. It wants to take away our happiness in the Lord. And we come together and we say that there's hope for us, though. We can be filled. We can have Jesus come and bind up our wounds. And we can find that He gives us everything we need. He gives us the fellowship of believers. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His presence. And one other thing He gives us is so important. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us His Word. That's what I want to share with you this morning. Friends, I want you to know that this book gives you what you need in life. Now, I know we have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus coming into our lives, but friends, it's so important to know. And I want you, and I don't say that I don't say that theoretically. I say that experientially. This book changed my life. And that's what I want to share with you this morning about the importance of God's Word. Now, of course, the familiar verse is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young protege, by the way, and Paul's getting near the end of his life. He's in prison. And he says this to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from what you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he said this, which has to be inspired by God. This couldn't come to him by his own knowledge. He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." And then he says, this is what Scripture is all about. He says, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the young person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There was a time in which Billy Graham, in his early ministry, before he started his evangelism tour and started winning people to Jesus Christ, he was struggling with whether I should trust this book or not. And he struggled a lot with it. He said, "God, I want to get up and preach, but I don't know if I can really trust your word to bring people to salvation." And he struggled with it until one day he said, he reasoned in his mind, he said, "Either I believe in this book or I don't. And if I don't believe it, then I have no right to get up and preach this book." And he said, "I came to the conclusion and I came to the realization that this is God's Word and it is the power and for salvation to everyone that believes." He said, from that day on, he said, "I told God, God, I'm going to believe in your Word." And from that day on, God gave him a power that is unsurpassed today in regards to evangelism. A lot of people came to know Jesus through Billy Graham's word. Now, some of those people walked away. Some of those people faded away. But that's all about the seed and the sower, isn't it? I want to just share my testimony of how this book has changed my life. I didn't come from a church family. My mother and father never went to church. My father was a man who never said he loved us. I don't remember my dad ever saying that he loved me. Now, that doesn't mar me and that doesn't harm me, and I'm not warped today. I don't have any psychological problems for that. It was just a reality from my dad. Later on, I understand why. My father was married. I found out my dad was married before he ever married my mom. I had these relatives come over, and I asked, who are these people? And my mom would say, oh, they're relatives. I found out they were my half-brothers and a half-sister. I didn't know I had a half-brother and sister. He was married before he met my mom, and then he spent time in prison. I don't know my grandparents at all. I had one grandmother that I knew, because my dad had, when he married, and somehow she left. I don't know where she is. But then my grandmother had been married a number of times, and my real grandfather died an alcoholic on the side of a tracks. My mom remembers him only he was a very vile man, a dirty man with his mouth. My dad had an 8th grade education. My mom had an 8th grade education. She didn't know any of her parents neither. She had no idea. She remembers that her mother was a very promiscuous lady, and when she was little, she remembers her dad came in and carried her out of the house and put her in a home with her aunt and uncle. So after that, she lost track. She never knew where her mom or dad was. So, and my mom had an 8th grade education. So that's sort of the background where I came from. And so growing up in sort of a semi-dysfunctional home, I didn't know anything about God. But my mom had the sense to send me to a little church down on the corner. And I didn't know anything about it. I just know that there was this old lady who came and picked me up and took me to church. And then this little old lady, she was older than dirt. She had a little gray hair bun on her head, you know, and downstairs in this little Michigan basement, it was, you know, concrete walls, and the furnace was in the middle of this basement. For the first time, I heard that there was a God. And the first time I heard about Jesus and about sin. And that, I never made a decision then, but during my life then, this kept coming back to me. God kept bringing this back to me. Then a youth pastor came into my life during that time and introduced me to something that was my love of my life, baseball. I lived and breathed baseball. From the time I was 6 years old, I was on a little league team and then pony league in high school. And he said, one day he said, in church, he said, Billy, come on over. Let's play some catch. I'll do that. He invited me over. His name was Bob Anderson. And he invited me over and we played catch. He got out his ball glove and we just threw the ball back and forth. Man, I love that. Anybody who played baseball with me was a friend of mine. And then he invited me to youth group, and I started to think there's something about this God that makes this man different, that he would allow me to play baseball with him. Well, little by little, of course, he introduced me to Jesus and that I was a sinner and that God had a plan for my life. And if I turned my life over to Jesus, God would bring me purpose in my life, which I needed because I didn't have any direction in my life. I tell you, my father had checked out and my mom was doing all she could just to raise 3 boys. Now, I was a middle child. Middle children are typically brats. Any of you have a middle child, you know that. Now, I know sometimes that varies, you know, but there's always the compliant one, and there's always the one who is the first one to get into trouble. And that was me. That's the typical. I got a daughter who's a middle child. I've had three children. My daughter, Mindy, she's a middle child. She lives up to the stereotype of a middle child who is a tornado. And I understand that. I just couldn't get along with my dad at all. We just mixed like oil and water for some reason. I was in trouble all the time. And my mom was saying those typical words, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" My older brother, he was the compliant one. Would read all the time. He wasn't in any trouble, but I was. I came to know Jesus through that little church. And one day, not all of a sudden, but my youth pastor kept telling me about God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. One night when I was a junior in high school, I knelt by my bedside and I said, "Jesus, I don't know much about you, God, and I don't know much about, nobody's taught me at home, and I don't have a church home, and I don't have a dad who knows you at all, but I know that I need you. And would you come into my life and change me? And I just give you my life." And I don't know the right words, right? And I can't tell you exactly what I said because it all came from my heart. But I do know this, that God reached down and took this little boy who had no heritage and no family tree and no knowledge of where in the world he was going. And God picked me up and saved me. And the next morning I knew something had changed. I was different. Psychology can't explain it. Sociology can't explain it. But something happened in my life. And from that day on, I decided I'm going to serve this God. I didn't know much about it, but I decided, okay, God, whatever you have for my life, I'm ready to go for you. Well, I was a junior going into senior in high school, and I was a straight CD student, all right? I only knew two subjects I could be good at, and that was lunch and PE. Those two things I could be good at. My pastor said, "Bill, you ought to really go to college." I said, "I can't go to college. Look at my grades. Check my grade card." He said, "But I'll take you down to..." He took me down to our denomination's college, which was Huntington University, Huntington College. He said, "Let me take you down there and let's check it out." I said, "Okay, I don't have anything to lose." So I went down, checked it out, and he said, "You ought to enroll here." Well, to enroll, you need money. I don't have any money at all. My dad, he has no interest in my college education. But he said, "Well, we'll help you out somehow. God will provide the funds." God did provide. I can't go into it, but God miraculously provided the funds. I was born with a defect in my knees. I had no idea. I almost said, "God, why did you give me these knees?" And I couldn't play sports very well, even though they were the love of my life. But I found out that God, because of that, there was a particular government program called vocational rehabilitation that gave money to people going to college who had physical deformities. I said, "God, there's nothing wrong with me. I can think good. It's not my mind. I'm a straight CD student, but that's okay." But somehow I was able to get this government program that allowed me to have funds to help fund my college. God made me with deformed knees, friends. And God, remember that. God made you. And like I said the week before, God doesn't make any junk. He has a plan and a purpose for you, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what deformities you have, no matter how you look, thick or thin, tall or small, short, God has a plan. He's made you for a purpose. Well, okay, I got in college, and lo and behold, I didn't know how in the world I was going to pass. Straight CDs. I didn't take the SAT. I was the only student, I think, in our college that never took the SAT. Somehow, God knew I'd flunked that dude, and I never took it. I don't know how it happened. The enrollment officer said, "We'll get around to that." Never got around to it somehow. It was a God thing. Took my first test. I flunked out. Man, I mean, not college, but I said, "God, how am I going to do this?" My youth pastor said, "Bill, You've got to get into God's Word. If you memorize God's Word, He will prosper you. I started to memorize passages of God's Word like crazy. Started to memorize Psalm 1. I started to memorize passages about salvation. I just took it and memorized it. I said, God, somehow I can't get through college without Your help, but somehow Your Word will bless me. God turned me around and turned my studies around from a failing student to my sophomore year. I finally got on the dean's list, and when I graduated from Huntington University, I graduated with all A's and B's. Now, I want you to know, it wasn't me. I'm not that smart. I'm really not. But God promised that when you take His Word and put it in His life, you will prosper. Psalm 1 was one of the first psalms and first Bible verses I ever memorized. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight will be in the law and the instructions of the Lord, and in his law he will meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted firmly by rivers of water. Its leaf will not wither, and then this. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now that doesn't mean you're going to get a lot of money or monetarily. It means you will benefit in the Word of God in your life, in whatever you do. And friends, I just want you to know that when you take God's Word and read it, even though you may not understand it, I don't understand everything in this book, but I know that it brings blessings, and I know God will speak to you through it. Now, and I just want to close with an illustration of that. A very simple illustration that is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. It's discovering Christ and the meaning of names. It goes like this. You might read this and say, why did God put that in here? 1 Chronicles 1, 1 through 3 says, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and then Noah's sons. Now we look at that and we think, wait a minute. Why did God put that in there? That's just a bunch of names. But there's nothing in God's Word that is just put there just for filler space. There's if we look at the names of this, Adam means man, simply, or mankind it can be, even though he was the first man. But it simply means Adam, man, being the progenitor of all mankind. Then the next name, Seth, means having become, which simply means that Adam and Eve thought that that Seth would become Messiah. Of course, he wasn't. They were mistaken. But that's what they named him. It means having become. Enosh means wretched. Now, doesn't necessarily mean his mom gave him this name because he was wretched. It means he must have been born in wretched times. The scenario surrounding his birth was maybe she just had a really, maybe she was in labor for a week, you know. It's like, this is really wretched, and the guy comes out of me, he's gonna be a perpetual reminder. I don't know, but that's what the name means. And then Mahalalel means the light of God. Very simple, good name. Jared means came down. Mom probably thought that this was a blessing come down to him, so she called him came down. Enosh means consecrated. Lots of moms would consecrate their children to the Lord, and that's what Enoch's name means. Methuselah, very interesting. By his death, which God gave this name to Methuselah because by his death means that something, God's judgment would come, which when Methuselah died, the flood came. Simply means that. Interesting name. And then Lamech means to give the poor and oppressed. The poor and oppressed was his name. Wasn't necessarily mean he was poor and oppressed. It means it's a verb. Through him, Lamech would be a blessing to the poor and oppressed is what it means. And then Noah, of course, means comfort. Now we put those. You read those in God's Word from 1 Chronicles, and you say, God, that doesn't mean anything. Let's get on to something more. But God meant that everything we read in His Word has meaning. That there's something behind it. That the thread of redemption even runs through common names that in the Old Testament. If we take these words, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Just names on a chalkboard, on a screen. Just names in the Book of Chronicles that you'd say, I got to skip over this, man. This is boring. This is just genealogy. There's nothing to this. But God has a purpose even in simple names. Because the names mean this. Adam, man, having become wretched, mourned. The light of God, Mahalalel, came down, Jared, consecrated Enoch by his death to give the poor and oppressed comfort. You'd never know that just saying, throwing it off the side and say, that's not anything to me, that's not anything for me. But even in a simple genealogy, God gives you hope. God gives hope to the hopeless, to those who are poor and oppressed, to those who are hurting. Man, having become wretched, mourned, sinful, fallen. But the light of God came down, consecrated by his death, to give the poor and oppressed comfort. Friends, the Word of God is powerful and active. Powerful than a sword penetrate our hearts and our minds to give us hope. So, when you pick up the Word of God and read it today, this week, and I hope you do, just remember, every word is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for correction, for training, for reproof, for doctrine, so that you might live a life that is full. I'm here today to tell you that God has changed my life. God has given me life, not because of who I am, not because I'm smart. I'm not smart at all. I don't even want to name my IQ because it's probably down there pretty low. But one thing God has changed me by, and that's His Word. And it can change you too when we read it. So I just want you to know this morning, read your Word. Revere the Bible. Don't be like most evangelicals who revere the Bible but don't read it. But read the Word. Get into it. And it will give you hope. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving me, so undeserving. God, there's nothing I deserve, but thank you that you've given me life and given life to these people here. And thank you for your word that changes us, that gives us hope. I pray you'll bless this church as it determines to make your word a very important part of growing this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you're dismissed, and I'm going to see you next week, in fact. I think I'm going to be here next week. Good. Yeah, good. We're going to have communion next week also, and I'm going to share a message more about the importance of the Word of God. So God bless you.